chapter 2. You knew it was either Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1. It was a 50-50 shot. And we'll get to Matthew chapter 1 and probably Isaiah chapter 9, Micah chapter 5, all the verses that we all know already, but this is that time of season. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse number 16. I just want us to take a look at the manger tonight. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. A well-worn and well-familiar story, but a very special one. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. They didn't have the IRS. You couldn't mail in your tax payment. You had to go to the city of your birth to be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Notice that before she delivered, the Bible said she was great with child. That's a great scientific statement right there. But that which is within the womb of a woman is not a fetus. It's not a future life source. It is a child. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I want you to notice a word that appears three times here in this passage down in verse number 7. It said, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Down at the end of verse number 12, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And then at the end of verse 16, where we closed out, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. This is the only time that word is used in all of the Bible. You don't read about a manger anywhere else in Scripture. Out of 775,000 plus words in the Bible, this word is used only three times, all of them in the story of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. That tells me that God wants us to put our focus on the manger. He's bringing attention in this story to what takes place in that place. So I want us tonight to look at the manger. The Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1 that it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. When Joseph and Mary make their way back to Bethlehem, they do so because that's the city of Joseph's ancestry. They have to travel from Nazareth. They have to travel down to the city of Bethlehem. They have to find some lodging there, and as you know, they found no room for them in the inn. And so the Bible tells us they went back into a manger, and there in that cattle stall, there in that place tucked away, the Lamb of God was born. And that's kind of a fitting scenario for Jesus Christ to be born in a manger. But the Bible tells us that in that manger were Mary and Joseph and the babe. May I comment to you tonight, and I don't want to be Scrooge. I preached on angels here for what, 2 months straight? And some of you got a little discouraged because of all your angels back home on your shelves and all that. And I'm not against those. There's no problem with all that stuff. But some of you said, you know, well, those don't really fit the Bible criteria. Well, all right. Well, you recognize that. That's all you need to do. Well, there's some things that surround the Christmas season that aren't exactly Bible either. And I thought this would be the time to cover that. Not Sunday morning when a bunch of visitors come in and they're all here and they want to find out what they believe that's wrong. That's not the good part. So for you Bible students, this is the time to cover that tonight. By looking at the manger and seeing who was actually in the manger that night that Jesus was born. Look back at Matthew chapter 2. I had to remember. Matthew chapter 2. Let me tell you this, and some of you, this is one of my favorite Christmas stories. And this is a personal Christmas story. This is not a biblical Christmas story. And you may have heard this before. This was in my notes from 2002, which means it happened before then. But it's been one of my stories. I may have recounted it since that time also. Back in that day, I was working full-time in a secular job as well as pastoring the church. And one of my co-workers, we had become very good friends, and I believe he's saved. But he went to a Presbyterian church in Old Washington. And it was Christmas season, one of those years of the late 90s, I think it was. And in their Sunday school, they read quarterly. Some of you are familiar, maybe you've been in a church where they do that kind of thing. They read their lessons from quarterlies, and these were by David Jeremiah, a well-known writer. And the teacher was teaching on this and reading this quarterly to them. And as he was reading the quarterly and just going along, he said, "And when the wise men came to see Jesus," Jesus was about 2 years of age. And then he just went on and read the rest of the story. And my friend said, he said to his wife, he said, "Wait a minute, what?" And she said, "What's the matter?" She said, "He said that when the wise men got there, Jesus was 2 years old." And so he started to raise his hand. His wife grabbed his arm and put it down. Don't embarrass me here in this class. He said, "No." So he raised his hand. The guy said, "Could you read that again?" Because apparently they didn't all have the quarterly. And the guy read it again. He said, "When the wise men got to the manger, or when they got to Bethlehem, Jesus was about 2 years old." So he shows up to work Monday morning. He comes straight toward me. He said, "I got a question for you. How old was Jesus when the wise men got there?" And I had to confess to him that David Jeremiah was correct, that the wise men were not there that night in the manger. In fact, they showed up about 2 years later. And I said, "Well, they weren't there. They showed up when he was about 2 years old." He said, wait. He said, I've been lied to all this time. He said, "I go to Walmart or Kmart and I see the manger scene and I see Joseph and Mary and I see the three wise men with their gold and myrrh and frankincense." He said, "I know it's true because I saw it at Walmart. I know that's the way it went." And I said, "Well, I'm afraid that's not true. That's not the way it went." Several days after that, it's just by coincidence, he and I had to make a call out to Lower City to look at a new house with some windows in it. And we were coming back and we were taking the shortcut to Vocational Road through the backwood. And we turned out of Lower City by the cemetery right there, turned left. And the first house on the right has a little barn or garage in its backyard. And this was December or January. And it had a little barn. This was probably the year after we'd had that discussion. And there was a barn back there. And sure enough, there was a manger scene. And there was Joseph and Mary and the baby. And there was the three wise men with their gold and myrrh and frankincense. And see, he said, "Look, see, I told you they were there." The only problem with that, Santa was also in that scene. And I have a sneaking suspicion he wasn't there either. And so it is a truth that is misrepresented many times at this time of year that those men were not there. Look here in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." There were these three men. Now, let me say this also, Scrooge. There were not three kings from the Orient. All right, it's not we three kings from Orient are. These are not kings. The Bible tells us when they go back to their land, I'm trying to find the verse. I forget where it is. I know I made a note. Verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country. Another way, all three of these men were from the same country. There's never three kings of the same country at the same time. So the Bible describes these men as wise men, not as kings. Now, let me say this. That does not mean if somebody sings, "We three kings of Orient are bringing gifts that we brought from before," however that goes. That doesn't mean Pastor Lisa is going to stand up and say, "That's not Bible." No, sing whatever you want to. But just recognize that the Bible gives us the right account and some of these don't. Now, I would recommend not singing that song in church, obviously, because it's not biblically correct. But it doesn't turn us into Scrooges all the time. But these wise men were called wise men from the East. They were not kings. And in fact, if we're going to push the matter, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us there was three of them. A number is never given. We assume there's three because the Bible says that when they came in verse number 11, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we are led to believe that each of the men had in their hands one of these particular gifts. I'm of the persuasion that because the Bible doesn't tell us the number of them, there were more than just three gifts. Some of them might have been at Senior Saints last year and re-gifted something. No, they didn't do that. But they brought gifts that were gold and myrrh and frankincense, but it doesn't mean one little pot of this and one thing of that and one thing of the other. These gifts, whatever they showered him with at that time, these wise men from the East that brought their riches probably did not bring one single little thing, but they honored him with gold and myrrh and frankincense. And so maybe two wise men, maybe six wise men, we don't know. There's nothing wrong with saying there were three. It could have been. Some people, you read some commentaries, they'll even name the three guys for you. And that's not in the Bible either. So we got to be careful with those things. But notice it says in verse 1 that these wise men came from the East saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star and the East and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know the story. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, let me say this. He's already been born because the end of chapter 1 was the birth of Christ. Chapter 2, the wise men are seeking him. And that's a great expression of these days. Wise men still seek him. That's a good statement. But they come, and it says in verse 5, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and he quotes Micah 5:2, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the," what? "Young child." He's no longer a babe in a manger. This is 2 years later. And he says, "Go and search for the young child, the time that has expired from when the wise men began." It's most probable that the star began to shine the night Jesus was born in the manger. And that they saw that at that time and began their journey from the east to come, which took them a long time to make. And now when they get there, Herod recognizes that this babe is no longer a babe, but it's a young child. "And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the, here it is again, young child. The Bible gives it to us more than once, so we'll get it. And yet how many folks haven't gotten it? "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Verse 11, "And when they were come," where? "Into the house." That's not a manger. The manger was a stall behind the inn somewhere. By this time, Jesus had moved into a house. Joseph and Mary had gotten some lodging, Some time has expired. And the Bible says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now you know what happened when the wise men did not go back to Herod? Herod, it says in verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem in the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. The timing of the arrival of the wise men and the information they gave Herod by the appearance of the star gave Herod enough information to know that this child was about 2 years of age. And so he was going to take care of anyone from that age and under to eliminate any potential heirs to the throne or claimants to the throne. And it said he slew those that were 2 years old and under. They call this in history the massacre of the innocents. The massacre of the innocents. The innocent people, the babies. And they were all slain from 2 years old and under. Verse 17. This then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Egypt, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So Matthew chapter 2 makes it very clear to us that following the birth of Christ, these wise men followed a star, arriving in Bethlehem approximately 2 years after Jesus was born. And by the time they got there, he was a young child living with his mother and father in a house in Bethlehem. Now again, when we talk about who's in the manger, it's not the wise men. Go back then, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I hope nobody's mad at me now. I just busted the Christmas spirit. Luke chapter 2. There's nothing like the Bible to clear up TV programs about Christmas. Or TV programs about anything else Bible related for that matter. Luke chapter 2. All right. They were not there. But the Bible says that Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem. And verse 6, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that manger, we know for sure, were Joseph and Mary and the baby. A very lonely time. A very isolated spot. They were not, as far as the Bible record tells us, there were not any handmaidens. There were no midwives, someone to help Mary with that birth. It was her and Joseph. That had to be a rough night for them. I don't know if Joseph had any experience in delivering children, but he got his first that night. We know that this is Mary's first experience at childbirth. And boy, what a way to go through it the first time, in a manger, behind an inn, all by themselves, with nothing but lowing cattle, the song tells us, around them that evening. Joseph, oh, what a story Joseph has. What a plan got wrought. And I think of those three people in the manger, the way God used each one of them. He used Joseph because he had a plan. That Savior had to be born from a father who had a claim to the throne. It had been set long before that the Messiah that would come would be of the seed of David. And so the man that would be the earthly father, the husband of the woman that would bear that child, the male had to have a claim to the throne. It didn't matter that if Mary had it, the father, the believed father, had to have be an heir, have a claim to that throne. And all the scriptures tell us that it was going to be of the seed of David. And so down through the Old Testament histories, every time women that were of that seed, of that line, had a child, they hoped, they prayed that it was going to be that promised child. It was an exclusive group. It wasn't open to everybody. It had to be of the line of David. Matthew chapter 1 gives us very specific details of all the genealogy and the generations of every person involved in that, so that we could carefully note and make sure that this one named Jesus came from the right line, because Joseph did. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is very careful to give us that information. This genealogy beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way down to verse number 15, is taking us from Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish race, through David, all the way down to Jacob, not the same Jacob, but notice verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You see David's name there in verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. So we know that this is the line of David, and the Bible makes sure that we know in verse 16 that Joseph was of that line, because it would be required for someone of David's line to be the earthly father of Christ. So the Bible doubles down in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 4 and says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why did he go to Bethlehem? Why from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Because it was the city of David. It was his home. It was his house. He had to go back to that place. Verse number 4 tells us he was the son of David. Verse number 4 tells us he was living in Nazareth. That fulfilled Scripture. Out of Nazareth have I called my son. What good thing, Nathanael said, could come out of Nazareth? It also tells us that he was from Galilee. And so all of these things fit together. God wrapped together in a picture for Joseph to be the husband of Mary. We praise Mary, and rightfully so. And we honor Mary, and rightfully so. But Joseph had to be the right man, at the right time, with the right spirit, and the right attitude. We'll not look at that story, we'll save it for another time, but in Matthew chapter 1, the dilemma that Joseph had to go through, being in love with young Mary, espoused to her, their wedding was to take place within 12 months, and then the news that Mary was with child, and how devastating that had to be with his understanding of the situation at that time. And yet God had chosen the right man. Some other men might have shot off too early, done something unwise, but God had the right man. That man in the manger that night, God had him there because it was a plan. Then there was Mary, the person. Blessed art thou, the Bible says, among women. Now we need to be careful to notice it doesn't say blessed art thou above women, but blessed art thou among women. Hail, thou who art highly favored. You know why Mary won the favor of God to be the vessel to which the Christ child will be born? Because of her morality. Because of her purity. Because of her cleanness. The vessel that God would use must be a clean vessel. The vessel that God would use must keep itself pure. And so Mary, not only her sexuality, that she was young enough to be a virgin at that point, espoused, that wasn't that unusual at that time, but her whole persona, her whole personality was that of worshiping God. Mary's Magnificat, as they call it in Luke chapter 2, when she begins to praise the Lord and sing her great song, indicates a heart of submission to God, a heart of worship to God. And therefore, she was highly favored. She was the right person to be the vessel for the Son of God to be born. I think one of the greatest tragedies of modern history is that Roman Catholicism has made too much out of the earthly mother of Jesus Christ. I'm confident that Mary, if she could hear those things from heaven, and I know she's there, if she could hear those things, she'd be embarrassed. She'd say, "Don't give me the attention. Don't talk to me. I'm just the woman. I'm a handmaid. I'm a vessel used by the Lord. This is my Savior," she says. "He is the Lord." Mary had the great heart attitude and the good devotion to be used of God. There's a great lesson for us in that. That if we want to be used of God, we've got to strive to be clean. We've got to strive to be pure. We've got to strive to be morally whole. And in the world we live in, folks, that's quite a challenge. To keep our eyes right and our ears right and our mouth right before God. But God doesn't use an unclean vessel. God doesn't bless an unclean vessel. Now, unclean vessels, sad to say, still get to heaven. I shouldn't say sad to say. Unclean vessels, praise the Lord, still get to heaven. If we're saved, we're saved. But God chooses those that are clean and whole and pure to use for His honor and glory. That's why reading the testimonies and biographies of great saints of old days always intimidates us at their great devotion to God and their love for God and their sacrifice for God. It's a challenge to us. Joseph was the plan. Mary was the person. The baby. The baby. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." The last verse tells us in verse 25, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." The word firstborn means that she had others afterward. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary were married. And the Bible lists for us some brothers and sisters of the Lord thereafter. But when she brought forth that firstborn son, they called his name. He called his name. Joseph called his name. He's the one that gave him the name. He called his name Jesus. It says in verse number 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The purpose of the arrival of the baby in that manger was not to celebrate his birth. That doesn't mean it's wrong to do. I have no problem with that. But the purpose of him coming, the Bible says that he might save his people from their sins. That baby, born innocently in that manger that night, 33 years later, was nailed to a cross. A crown of thorns placed upon his brow. Nails put through his hands and feet. A spear thrust into his side. Every drop of blood in his human body shed out on that cross. That's why he came. Thank God for that babe that was born that day. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But if that babe came and that was all the story, it wouldn't be a good story. He came, the Bible says, to save his people from their sins. The three people in the manger that night, only three that night when the baby was born. Now the shepherds came later. That's a whole other sermon, the next lesson. The shepherds came that night. But when that baby, by the time they got there, he wasn't 2 years old, but they got to the manger. But there was Joseph and Mary and the baby. Those three alone. That one night in that manger that were changing the history of the world by that very act and that very activity. That here 2,000 years ago, we are remembering what happened that night in that place. Oh, probably not December 25th. Probably not that date. But that's the date that we've set aside to remember that event. That event took place. That event happened. And those three people there were to show the plan and the purpose and the person that God used to bring our Savior into the world. When we sing these songs for this next 10 days, when we think of the Lord's arrival on this earth for the next 10 days, let your mind go back to the manger. Let it go to those three lonely figures trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Why God did it the way He did. Why wasn't this one the son of David, the king of all the earth? The government should be upon His shoulders. He'd be called governor. Why wasn't He born in a palace? Why was not there gold and myrrh and frankincense all around Him already? Well, because God sent Him for a purpose, to be the Savior of the world. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.